Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links, please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
is nothing more fascinating to observe than when God finds a servant upon which his almighty power may rest. The river of history may be flowing in one direction, and then God finds a Nehemiah who may stand before him. That same river miraculously begins to flow the opposite direction. And so we understand Nehemiah is afflicted over the disgrace of God's people. He can't escape the burden that God has placed upon his heart when he hears about the destruction and the disgrace that his people are in. And so he begins to seek God in repentance through fasting and prayer. And he turns to the scriptures for the answer as to how to get out of the mess that he's in. And I hope that we as a nation can do that very same thing. We can turn to God's word for a solution, how to get out of the trouble that we're in. And so it is there in the scriptures that he is confronted with the greatness of his Creator. He sees the covenant that was made to his people and the steadfast love of God that belongs to those who walk in covenant relationship with the Lord. Enriched with this knowledge, he marches forward in faith. They that know their God can stand before kings without fear. If you have come to know the power of your God, you will stand boldly before the powers of evil. This is where we left off last week, as the enemies of God's people arose in defiance to the rebuilding of the holy city. We read in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 20. To this he replies, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build. But you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." And if you are in covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, the devil has no right over you. Satan cannot stop the kingdom of God from triumphantly marching forward. Satan cannot stop you from renewing your mind. He cannot prevent you from flourishing in the Christian life and bearing much fruit. For as the text says, the God of heaven will make us prosper. In the third chapter, we see the carrying out of chapter 2, verse 20. We, his servants, will arise and build. Turn with me to chapter 3 of Nehemiah. We're going to begin in verse 1 and read through the second verse. That is Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. The Bible says, "Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers the priest, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him, the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachar and the son of Imra built." The entire third chapter continues in this same fashion, listing clan by clan those who arise to build their section of the wall of Jerusalem. Williamson points out that we are given in verse 1 through 32 a list of builders in sequence, creating a full circuit. Verse 1 starts with the builders of the sheep gate and then begins to work its way counterclockwise, clan by clan, around the wall, eventually completing the circle in verse 32 with the sheep gate again. And I just want us to zoom out here just for a minute and consider what a beautiful portrait this chapter paints as we see the remnant of God's people arise in unity to restore the ancient wall. This enormous undertaking is divided, each family taking a section of the wall, contributing to the completion of the whole. It's hard to find a better example of unity in Scripture. And so this is the first big idea that we take from the third chapter. This chapter is a wonderful example of unity. If the builders of the Tower of Babel came together in unity, rebelling against the Lord, if they found strength in dishonoring God, how much more might be achieved among the people of God who are unified for His glory? The New Testament makes much of being unified. It's very easy to see here in this third chapter how important and how essential unity is. In fact, it's their only hope. If they're not unified, this wall is not going to be built. And what I want us to see is that according to the New Testament, we are in the very same situation as it relates to the success and advancement of the church. If we're not unified, we are going to be significantly impaired. Unity is not optional, it is essential. You can't just build your section of the wall, but it takes the entire assembly to complete the task. Let me give you a few scriptures that help us to understand this concept in the New Testament. If you look at the beginning pages of Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 32, we read the following. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And so this powerful image of laborers striving side by side in unity in Nehemiah chapter 3 clearly is written for our benefit. It's a picture of the church. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and same judgment. And again, in Philippians 1, verse 27, he speaks to those who are to stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. And so Darwin was sorely mistaken when he surmised that the human body was full of useless members left over from the evolutionary process. Paul tells us something deep and profound in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. He says, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. The body is wonderfully and fearfully made. It is a living system composed of many members, which all work together like a symphony. In the same way, each member of the body of Christ has a specific and necessary function. I repeat, necessary. Consider with me. What if the hand says, I can work by myself? I want you to use your imagination and try to picture this for a minute. It is comical to imagine one member of the body attempting to work independent of the other parts. Not just that, but it's extremely nearsighted and arrogant for the hand to presume to be autonomous. Sadly, some Christians have begun to think in this way, and they need to humble themselves. And this is why Paul, in the same letter to the Corinthians, he speaks of the Christian's identity, and he compares them to a clay pot. He says, we're just common clay pots. There's nothing special about ourselves, but God has put treasure inside of us. God Himself, the Holy Spirit, has come to live inside of us. And while we may water and we may plant, it is God that makes that plant grow. And to Him belongs the surpassing glory. Also consider it from this angle. What if a majority of the members agree to work, and yet the feet are offended and unwilling to serve? The entire body is paralyzed. If just one family neglects to work on the wall, there is a breach, and the enemy may enter. The entire assembly suffers, and I want you to see that this is a very serious thing. If the wall is to be built, it's going to take the entire congregation. It's going to take the entire body if the job is going to be finished. And in the same way, if the kingdom of God is going to advance and flourish, it's going to take the entire body. And so, theologically speaking, we understand that God is one. He is the image of perfect unity, and we are to resemble Him. Jesus says in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. And we see in Scripture that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are working in unity in order to perform the will of God. Jesus prays for His disciples and for His church and those that would come after Him that we might resemble this same unity in John 17, verse 21, that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. And then down in verse 22, He prays that they may become perfectly one. This is God's desire for the church. And this is what we're seeing in the third chapter of Nehemiah, this beautiful image of unity as the people of God arise to build. And what a testimony this is to the world. And we see also as we read this book that the surrounding neighbors and the enemies, they noticed when the people of God arose in unity, and the enemy will notice when the church arises as well. I want you to consider that unity is a mighty weapon against discouragement. This is one of Satan's greatest weapons. He wants to discourage us. But how awesome is it as we labor and maybe our bodies cry out in exhaustion, and maybe we think, how in the world are we ever going to build this wall? All of this rubble, how are we going to construct this wall? How are we ever going to see an end to all this work? But then we look to our left and we look to our right and we see our family is working right next to us, and what encouragement it is as we consider this powerful image of unity. And so we have seen the significance of unity expressed in this third chapter. Secondly, as we try to understand the meaning of this text, I want us to consider that this is a chapter about work. The third chapter of Nehemiah is all about continual work. Building an ancient stone wall suggests intense, backbreaking labor. And I want us to see that according to Scripture, work is a holy activity. It was present before the fall of man. We read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." We see that the Lord Himself is engaged in work in the creation of the world. And according to Jesus, God is still at work to this day. John 5, verse 17, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.'" And so Jesus Himself is a man of work. He says also in the fourth chapter of John, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." And so just as our bodies crave and hunger for food in order that we might live, this was Jesus' desire. He was driven to carry out the work of His God. He says in the ninth chapter of John, verse 4, "We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." And so God has created work, and it is a reflection of His nature, and it is a good thing. Therefore, we find a sense of accomplishment, fulfillment, and purpose in work. It is a source of great satisfaction and joy. And among the homeless community, one of the greatest sources of depression is being jobless. There is a loss of identity, purpose, and self-esteem associated with the absence of work. And at the same time, on a spiritual level, if we neglect to obey the voice of God as it pertains to Christian service, our spirits will suffer remorse. Shame, guilt, and failure will fill the portion of our heart that belongs to victory and success in the service of God. Consider what Paul says. We often quote this text. He says, "Woe to me if I do not preach." If Paul had not been faithful in the work which the Lord had given him, he would have been a miserable man. Consider this as applied to Nehemiah. He might say, "Woe to me if I do not rebuild this city." If joy were to be found in the world, Nehemiah had it in the Persian court. Surely he had all the glory of the world at his fingertips. Yet, in a like missionary spirit of Christ, Nehemiah left his royal residence in order to labor alongside his brothers in distress. It is in the hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd and in carrying out His works that we find such peace and joy. Happy are those that find their portion of the wall and begin to build. Let us obey the Word of God as it relates to our specific giftedness. And let us obey with the same sense of urgency that we see in Nehemiah. Nehemiah was called to build a wall, and the thing was not left undone. Paul was called to preach, and he did not delay. What has God called you to do? What giftedness has He given you that He expects you to use for the benefit of others? There is a term that is used in Scripture In 1 Peter chapter 4, called varied grace. And the idea is that God has given each one of us a unique giftedness, and we are to use those blessings and those talents and those spiritual gifts in order to bless the family of God. And so one brother has been given a certain gift, and another has been given a different gift, and we all come together to love one another, and we have a specific function that is necessary. And until you're happily employed in your master's service, you will suffer for a lack of joy. While it is day, let us work, for night is coming when no man may work. We have a powerful example as we consider Noah, that great man of faith. The Lord told him to work. The Lord told him to build an ark. And we learn from this man of faith that even in the darkest of times, the Lord has a saving purpose for his people. Even when the entire world has rebelled against the Lord and his anointed, God has work for his people to do. Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. And I think that we learn from this that regardless of how dark things get before the coming of Jesus Christ, God has a work for his people to do. We need to get people on the ark. We need to save as many as possible. And so as we reflect this morning on what we've learned, we see a beautiful image of unity and of work. And what excitement we see here as the people of God arise to accomplish his purpose on the earth. And we might ask this question of ourselves, how do we get started? How do we begin in this work? I want to suggest to you that it begins with me, and it begins with you. I was having a conversation this last week with one of my closest friends who is a godly man. And we were catching up. We hadn't talked in quite a while. And I asked him, how is church going? And he groaned a little bit and began to voice his frustration. He said, we've got good preaching and we've got good music, but we're just lacking something. Something is missing in relation to Christian fellowship and prayer and outreach and growth. We're just missing what we see in the New Testament. And quite frankly, this is a conversation that has been going on for 5 years, talking about the same frustrations that my friend is having. And for whatever reason, this conversation was different. This time I had a clarity, I had a certainty in my response. And I'm not, you know, bragging about the fact that it took me 5 years to figure out this problem, and perhaps it's related to some of the things that God's trying to impress upon me. And so I said to my discouraged friend, you are the solution to this problem. God is giving you this burden, and he expects you to solve this problem. This is how we begin the process of the restoration of Christ's church. I want you to forget about the complacency of others that we might see in others, or the complacency of the American church. What are you doing for your king? And I want you to notice very importantly, as we look back at the third chapter, at what is taking place in the first verse. This building effort is all started when Eliashib, the high priest, rises up. And how interesting it is that once he rises up as a leader and example to his people, others begin to fall in line next to him, one after the other. And so we see a domino effect. And this is the same type of idea that is put forward in the first chapter. Once again, the restoration begins in chapter 1 with the weeping and agony of one man's heart. The seeds that were sown sprout and produce national awakening, beginning with the priest and then spreading to the nation. And so people need an example. And so if you're willing to pray, if you're willing to read, if you're willing to witness, if you're willing to get serious about the things of God, God is going to bless you and others are going to line up next to you to follow. God is going to bless this action. And if you're a man or woman of God, people are going to come to you in the same way that someone comes to a doctor or comes to a counselor for healing or wisdom or advice. And so I believe our solution and what the Lord would have us take from this is that it starts with us. It starts with me. It starts with you. And I hope that you see this. And so are you willing to stand up in your congregation and attend to your Father's work? You may say, I'm a weak vessel, and I don't know where all of this is going to lead, but I trust God, and I'm willing to obey. And I realize that this starts with me. Wouldn't it be wonderful if when you renewed your service to the Lord, you look back like these priests, and you saw a whole train of workers stepping up to the wall, one after the other, in order to join in God's service? And wouldn't it be amazing if we would be the church that others strive to be like because of the way that we serve the Lord in unity? This is our goal, and I hope that this is your desire this morning. And so ultimately, Jesus came into the brokenness of our world in order that we might be restored. And so I hope that you see Christ on the pages of this book of Nehemiah. He came that the broken pieces might be put back together, in order that we might be unified in the family of God. He did this by dying on the cross, bearing the punishment that we deserved. He was buried and he rose again from the grave. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, all of which according to the Scriptures. And in response, we are to turn from our sinful ways and to receive his grace as a free gift. We are to be baptized for the remission of our sins in order that we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is in baptism that we die to the world. We die to the old man, the former life, the sinful nature, and we are buried and united with him in his death. And we are resurrected with him, not just that we have a resurrection in the future, but we are resurrected with him even now in order that we might live a new life. If this is your desire, or if you've wandered from the Lord and you desire to come back to him this morning, I hope that you will come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call, and let's talk about your soul. You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local, self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.